take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We started off a few weeks study in stewardship. This will take us up through the end of January. We'll be doing it both Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. Once Pastor Byford is back, he'll be able to take the morning message once again, and then I'll continue to touch on different topics of stewardship in the evening. But we're setting aside this time to look at this very important topic for us to recognize. This morning we talked about just really focusing on the great God that we really have a privilege to serve. Stewardship is not something that we should look at and say, man, look at all the bonds that God is putting on me. Look at all these lists of rules and commands that I'm being forced to obey. God expects us to obey His commands, but it's such a privilege to be able to be counted as His stewards. And we looked at Psalm 8 where it says, what is man that God would even notice us and elevate us to that standing where we can worship Him in service? What I want to do tonight is we're going to look at a few verses in Philippians 2, and we're going to move from here as well, because I want to continue some of the thoughts we had this morning just about the great majesty of God. This God that is self-existent, and you have Yahweh there. He's self-sustaining. There's nothing that created God. You have Him being the Lord. He is Adonai. He's in charge of everything. He's the Master. But I want us tonight to focus on the person of Jesus Christ. Because something truly amazing happened when Jesus Christ became a man. Jesus Christ became a man. He died for our sins. But one of the other things that just is really incredible is that He perfectly modeled what it is for us to be a good steward of God. And Pastor Byford, we were talking about this a few weeks and even a month in advance, and he said, why don't you do a message on the stewardship of Jesus Christ? And he and I talked about this for a little bit because I said, well, can we really say that God is a steward if He's the one that owns everything? You think about that. You say, okay, when we're talking about a steward, this is someone that is owned by another person. But yet you come to the Bible and you actually see that Jesus Christ took upon Him the form of a servant. And He was made in the likeness of man. And it even talks about in our passage that He became obedient unto the point of death, even the death of the cross. And there's a great mystery involved in all of this. And so I hope tonight that we'll again consider just the mystery of our God. And to say, wow, what a God that wouldn't just give, okay, you are all my servants, you are my creation, I expect you to follow this. No, God actually Himself became a man and modeled that for us. It's like a boss of a very, very large company. You think of some of these multi-million dollar companies. And you think of the head over all of that, the manager of the company. And he comes down and he starts helping the lowest person on the rung of that company. And he says, hey, here's what I want you to do. I'm actually going to stand here right alongside you and show you every step of this. I'm going to do the dirty work with you, just like the rest of the company is doing. And you know, an employer to an employee, they love that when that happens. When they see that their boss is willing to go down and get dirty and operate on their level with them, that's such an amazing thing for them. They're like, oh, okay, I can go to this employer. He knows what's going on. Well, guess what? We have a God that Himself, He took on flesh. And He modeled this for us so that we can then go to Him and say, Lord, I need help. I'm struggling. And we'll see passages in Hebrews that also talk about that. 2 weeks ago from today, it was Christmas Day. It's hard to believe. I thought it was a little longer than that ago because it seems like Karis and I have been all over the place since then. We were in Alabama for Christmas on the 25th, and then we drove over to see some of my grandparents in North Carolina. We're there for a few days and then came back in time for our Friday night watch night, game night here. And then we were here on Sunday, and then we're here today. And it's just like, wow, it's a lot of time soon. But it's only 2 weeks ago that Christmas was here. And one of the things that really is one of my favorite things of Christmas, not the biggest thing for me, I love just thinking about Jesus Christ and His birth, but one of the things that always amazes me is at Christmas time, you can hear deep theological truths being played over sound systems in some of the most liberal stores. Because everyone knows Christmas carols, and they all love them. And you think about the words that you're hearing, and it's really amazing that it's like, wow, these people, if they would just listen to these songs that they're playing, man, what an impact that could have on them. Sadly, though, they rarely think about it. You know, you think of some of the phrases in Christmas carols, joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King. And yet these companies will always say Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas. And it's like, well, if you just listen to what you're playing in your store, you're giving a lot more truth than just a simple Merry Christmas. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. That's right out of Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage? God makes the nations submit to him is the idea of that there. He rules the world and he makes the nations serve him. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled from Hark the Herald Angels Sing. That's what happened when Jesus came. God reconciled us to himself. That's the gospel. And it always amazes me, these secular stores that you can't even get so much of a Merry Christmas from, they'll have playing over the sound system, if you trust in Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And yet that's one of the saddest things that I think of at Christmas time as well, is that people are so loose when they talk about Jesus Christ and they talk about Christmas. They view those songs as just little cute Christmas songs that have always been sung. They don't ever think about the words. And I know that for each one of us, we understand, we grasp more of what Christmas is all about. But I want us tonight to go ahead and say, okay, let's meditate just a little bit on what it means when we say that God himself became flesh. When God became a man, born to pay sin's price, he's the great Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's from In the Bleak Midwinter, another very popular Christmas carol you can hear people sing about. They're confessing some radical truths that if we're not careful, especially if you've grown up in a church setting, it can almost just be, oh yeah, Jesus is God. Yeah, Jesus became a man. He died for me. And so my goal tonight is twofold. Number one, for us to marvel at the mystery of the Incarnation. Incarnation, again, being Jesus becoming flesh. God himself becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Our Lord Emmanuel, God with us. That's a mystery. That's a marvel. Because the God we were talking about this morning, that great God who is self-existent, he is the Lord of everything. He came down to earth. And then I also want us not just to marvel at the mystery of the Incarnation, but then to also, secondly, look and see how Jesus Christ should be our example for everything in life. And again, we say this, we know this, and so I hope nothing I say tonight is going to be new for anyone. We should know this, but it's so important for us to constantly remind ourselves of, okay, when I'm wondering, how should I live? We look to Jesus for that. And we look to his example for all of that. So let's go ahead and begin. We look here in Philippians chapter 2. We won't read the first four verses, but basically he's talking about, okay, if you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, here's how you should live. He comes to verse number 5, and he starts talking about the mind of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And we're not going to focus so much as what our mindset should be in Jesus Christ. I want us to focus more on what verses 6 through 11 tell us about Jesus Christ. Verse number 6, it says, "Who," talking about Jesus, "being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, as a result of this, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray as we start tonight, and then we'll get into what the Lord has for us from his word this evening. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Lord, Jesus is better than anything in the world. We thank you so much for coming down to earth, not just to die for our sins, but really to model for us what it means to be a good steward. Lord, I pray that tonight we would be reminded that we can come boldly to your throne of grace because we have Jesus Christ, a high priest, who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Lord, because he experienced them. He knows what it's like. to be here on this earth, and I pray that you would remind us of that. Lord, I pray that you would guide my words, help this to be a clear presentation of your truth, and that we would leave here encouraged and praising you, Lord, for what you have done through Jesus Christ for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start tonight just by reflecting some on the great mystery of the Incarnation. The mystery of the Incarnation. Because what happened at Christmas time? What is it that happened when that little baby was born in the manger? Well, what happened was that God became flesh. And we see this in many different places, but it's so important, especially in the world we live in today. Even people that claim to be Christians, they may not all confess this. It's so important for us to remember that Jesus is God. And again, we say that, we know that, but let's just consider that for a little bit. Jesus himself is God. You look at Philippians chapter 2, verse number 6 there. It says, who being in the form of God. And that's not just talking about, often when we see that word form, we think it's a representation of something. You know, where you could say, okay, there's a real piano over there, and here's a little toy model piano. It's in the form of a piano. No, that's not what that word there for form means. One theologian put it this way. It has the idea of denoting the genuine nature of a thing. Jesus Christ is the genuine nature of God, you could say. That's what the Bible claims. Jesus himself is God. We could turn to many other places to see that, but let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Many of you maybe have already been thinking of John 1, where it says the Word was with God and the Word was God. That's absolutely a wonderful passage. But look here in Hebrews chapter 1. Because I want you to see Hebrews' description of God. Again, the book of Hebrews was written to a group of Hebrews, believe it or not. That's why it's entitled Hebrews. It was written to a group of Hebrews really to show that Jesus Christ is way greater than anything they ever had in the Old Testament. A lot of the Christians in the book of Hebrews were thinking about abandoning their Christianity and going back to the law. And so the author of Hebrews writes and he says, no, Jesus Christ is the best thing that could ever happen. Don't go back to what you had before. And so you notice he starts in verse 1 just talking about the different ways that God spoke in the Old Testament, talks by the prophets. But then verse 2, it says, God in these last days hath spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he hath appointed the heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Well, you think about Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says that God, by Jesus Christ, made the world. So he was there in the beginning, involved in creation. But it goes on. It says in verse number 3, again, talking about Jesus Christ, he being the brightness of his glory. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express image, or you could say the exact imprint of God's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. And you say, well, yeah, he's God. Yes, but not everyone understands that. Some people, when they hear that Jesus Christ is the one that upholds the whole world, that's a real problem for them. Because they say, no, God is the one that does it. Well, Jesus himself is God. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And then you look down to verse number 8. It continues on through this whole section, but we'll cut some of it for time's sake. Verse number 8. Continuing to talk about Jesus Christ, he says, but unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, and this gets really confusing because we're talking about God, but we're talking about the relationship between two persons in the Godhead. That's why it's a mystery involved. Even God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, this is again a quotation about Jesus Christ. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. And he goes and talks in 13 and 14 saying, Look, Jesus Christ is so much better than the angels because he's God. He's the creator. He's the sustainer of everything. Jesus is God. And that's why in John 1 verse 1, it says, in the beginning, a clear tie to Genesis chapter 1, by the way. In the Greek version of the Old Testament and the Greek version of the New Testament, it's the exact same phrase. John knew what he was doing here. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And even just going back to this morning, when we were talking about God being self-existent, you notice John 1 verse 1 doesn't say that in the beginning became the Word. In the beginning, the Word was created. There are some religions out there that teach that Jesus Christ was the first created being. And you need to say, and look, no, in the beginning was the Word. There's no beginning there. It's just saying he existed. Which again goes right into God's name Yahweh, where it says he is the self-existent one. There's no beginning, no end with this person. And so Jesus Christ, in the beginning, was the Word. The Word was with God. So there's distinctness there, but the Word was God. And you talk to a Jehovah's Witness and they'll try to convince you that that's saying, no, the Word was with God and the Word was a God. Well, then you have a problem in the Old Testament where it says there is only one God. And even in the Greek, they'll try to argue this from the Greek. And I'm just giving you this information in case you ever run across this. They'll say in the Greek, it allows for you to say he was with God and he was a God. Actually, the Greek does not allow that. Really, the Greek reads, God was the Word. It's even clearer when you look back at the Greek in that. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and God was the Word. There's no way that God could be referring to anything else than God that it was just referring to. But people will try to skew this all the time because it's a mystery to us. How can Jesus be God and yet interact with God? How can Jesus be God and yet be on the earth while God is in heaven and they're interacting with it? It's a mystery, and that's okay. The Trinity is something we'll never fully grasp, but it's so important for us to make sure we are clear with what the Bible teaches about that. The Word was self-existent, and the Word was God. It didn't become God. Just like we said in the beginning, was the Word. It didn't become, it wasn't created. It also doesn't say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became God. You have some doctrines and heresies that'll teach that while Jesus Christ was on the earth, there was a certain point where he became elevated to God's status. And that's not true. The Word has been God from the beginning of time. This is God with us, Emmanuel. God in the flesh. And so go ahead and turn back to Philippians chapter 2. I just want to remind us of those things, not because I doubt any of us struggle with the fact that Jesus is God, but I hope that can be helpful verses for you to have in the back of your mind and in your toolbox. So as you talk to people and you say, yes, we believe that Jesus is God. I had Mormons come to my door since being here, and they tried to be, you know, hey, yeah, you're a Christian. Guess what? We're Christian too. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, no, they don't believe the same thing about Jesus that I believe. They believe that there are multiple gods, that God is God and that Jesus is a different God. And it's so important for us to be able to know, okay, let me show you from the Bible why this can't be true. You talk to someone, surprisingly, someone that's a Muslim, they'll agree with a lot of what you have to say about the Bible, but their perception of Jesus Christ is that he was a good prophet. And so it's important for us to know and to say, okay, no, let me show you why Jesus is God, why they are one and the same. So we're back here in Philippians chapter 2, and it's really interesting. Before we look at what I want us to see again here in Philippians chapter 2. In John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. A clear declaration of Jesus' deity. What's amazing is in John's epistle, 1 John chapter 1, he starts it off by talking about that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, what we've touched. And he says the Word of life. So John's gospel opens up with a declaration of Jesus in heaven being God in eternity past. Then it's interesting, when John writes his letter, he says, look, this God, the Word that I've written about in another place, he said, I got to see God myself. I got to handle him. I got to feel Jesus Christ. He was truly a man. And that's why in Philippians 2, verse 7, even though Jesus was in the form of God, even though he didn't consider it robbery, or you could say a thing to be stolen, a thing to be grasped or seized. He didn't think that it was robbery to be equal with God. Verse number 7, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So Jesus Christ, who is God from eternity past, you see God in the Bible, that's talking about the whole Trinity. Jesus is included in that. God himself became flesh. And it's described here, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. You could say that he emptied himself. He came down to earth. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, "Ye know the grace of God from our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And it's interesting that Paul in 2 Corinthians, when he says, look at Jesus Christ, he gave up his rights in heaven, and he was still fully God here on the earth. That's, again, a mystery of it all. How did all of that work? What all is in there? No, Jesus was fully God and fully man. He still has that body to this day. But he's saying, and he looks, says, no, you must understand that God became poor for your sakes. This is what God did for you. In 2 Corinthians, where it talks about that, it's actually in the context of encouraging the church then to give to other people. He's saying, look, if God loved you in this way, if God was willing to humble himself and to empty himself, and become poor, to take upon him the form of a servant, if God was willing to do that for you, then surely you can give up your stuff for another person. And so there's also a motivation here, and we already saw this morning that regardless of anything else, we are accountable to God. But if that wasn't motivation enough, well then think about all that God has done for you. Jesus Christ became poor. God became flesh for our sakes. He emptied himself. He was fully God and he was fully man. And this is a great mystery, but the God of the universe, the I Am, the Lord, the Adonai, the owner and ruler of everything, he came down to earth for our sakes. And it wasn't only to redeem us from sin, absolutely, but you notice he didn't just come down and die right away. No, he lived over 30 years here on the earth. Yes, to show that he was a righteous man. Yes, to show that he was God. But also to model for us what it actually means to be a steward of God. And the amazing thing is, not only did God become flesh, but God served God. And you try to wrap your mind around that. But look at a couple passages. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 38. Turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, John chapter 6. It's interesting, at the end of the book of John, John tells us why he wrote this book. He says, I've written these things so that you can believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name. And so if you ever have someone that's wanting to read the Bible, I'd encourage, point them to the book of John and say, ask yourself who Jesus Christ is. John chapter 6 and verse 38, though, again, we've already shown that Jesus is God. He's self-existent. He's been from the eternity. He's the creator of everything. This is God. Jesus says, for I came down from heaven. And this, again, is where the mystery comes in. How do we fathom this? For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And he goes on and he talks about what that will is. But turn over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Again, seeing that Jesus Christ submitted himself to the Father's will. And there's so many different places we see this. But Luke chapter 2, this is in Jesus' growing up years, Luke gives us more details about the early days in Jesus' life than anyone else, and it still doesn't give us that much. But Luke 2, in verse 41, it says, now Jesus' parents, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they had fulfilled the days, they returned. But Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, or you could say the scribes, the wise men of that day, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Then verse 49, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And so even from a very early age, Jesus Christ here on the earth, you know the main thing that concerned him is I'm going to do the will of God, my Father, which is in heaven. He's a young boy here, somewhere around the age of 12. And all of this is a great mystery, really. I can't explain to you, and really, if anyone says I can explain everything about the Trinity to you all, then they're not actually able to do that. We just have to go off of what the Bible tells us about this. And it's a divine tension there. But Jesus, who is God, served God so that we would know how we can serve God. And he was doing this from the earliest of ages. He did this all the way up. It's interesting, and I'll just mention this, but you know, you want to know what it's like to serve God at a young age, children? Notice what Jesus does right after this. It says in verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and Jesus was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. You know what God wants from our children right now? Keep submitting and obeying your parents. That's what it says, Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents. And so even though Jesus said, I mean, could you imagine being the parents of God? And then the amazing thing that your child who is God is submitting to you? I can't grasp what that would have been like to be Mary and Joseph and to know all of those things. But guess what? Jesus submitted to them. He fulfilled all righteousness. He's the example for us. If we want to know how to live our lives, then let's look at Jesus Christ and say, okay, this is how Jesus lived. I'm going to live in that way. And that's why it says in Romans 13, verse 14, it says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul is talking, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And so there's a lot of mystery, and we're trying to say, okay, how is it that God can come down to the earth and save us? How is it that Jesus is communicating with the Father, but they're one? How is it that God is modeling stewardship when God can't really be a steward because he's over everything? Well, Jesus modeled this for us. And so we're not just looking tonight at the mystery of the incarnation. I want us to also talk about Jesus' example as a steward for us. And we could look at a lot of different things, but I want to highlight just a few things from Jesus' life for us tonight that will remind us of how we should live, how we should operate before God. And really, if nothing else is taken away from the message tonight, I want to remind us that when we don't know what the right thing is to do, then we can go to Jesus Christ and ask him because he lived this life on the earth. When we don't know what to do, we can come to God and we can say, Lord, show me through Jesus Christ what I should be doing. And that we would go to God's word, we'd read the Gospels. We have four different accounts of the life of Jesus Christ. You think it's important? God gave us four different accounts of it to where we could read and we could study Christ's interactions here on this earth. That's not to say we disregard the rest of Scripture. All the rest of Scripture is equally important. It's in there for a reason as well. But if you want a picture of what it is to be a good steward of God, then look at Jesus Christ and watch his life. He's an example of a steward for us. We mentioned this morning, that our primary role as a steward of God is to bring him glory. And so in looking at Jesus' example as a steward, we see very clearly that Jesus glorified God on earth. Turn with me quickly over to John chapter 17. I know we're in Luke, but let's go over to John chapter 17. I want to just really quickly show you in Jesus' prayer here what he says to the Father. Because we're talking about how Jesus Christ, his life as a steward, he brought the Father, he brought God glory. Jesus says in John 17, verse 4, Talking to the Father, this is the prayer that Jesus prays here. John 17, verse 4, Jesus says, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And you know, if nothing else could be said of our lives, wouldn't you love to be able to pray those words to God and say, Lord, I lived my life for your glory. I finished everything that you gave me here to do on this earth. I don't think any of us will ever be able to say that in full truth to God, but that should be our goal, to where we say, Lord, I lived a life that glorified you. Lord, I finished what you gave me to do. Paul was able to say something like that when he said, I've run the race, I've fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished my course with joy. And that's why there's so many commands in Scripture to say, look at the finish line and press toward that mark. Jesus was able to say, Father, I've glorified thee on earth. And because I've glorified you on earth, I've finished the work that you gave me to do. And again, this is before the cross. This isn't saying that Jesus didn't have to go to the cross. No, he's saying, Father, I've been faithful and now I'm about to finish it all. It is finished, he said on the cross. It has been paid in full. It is complete. But in looking at how Jesus glorified God on earth, we already saw that Jesus always acted according to God's will. And again, this makes sense for us because Jesus himself is God. But look over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Because we see some of the true humanity of Jesus Christ here. And again, I can't fully explain everything that was going on. I do not understand all of the Trinity. But this is Jesus praying in the garden. And these are familiar verses to us. Verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed. And here's what God said to God. Here's what Jesus prayed to the Father, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And again, there's a lot of different opinions on exactly what's going on there. But the thing I want us to take away from that is that Jesus submitted his will to the Father's will. And that's an example for us. We all have a will within us. And I'm not saying that Jesus' will was contrary to the Father or anything. Again, this is where the mystery is involved. We don't know all of the facets of this relationship, nor can we. But what we do see is that Jesus submitted his will to the Father. We see that in other places in John, where Jesus says, I came not to do my own will, but I came to do the will of him that sent me. Jesus didn't come to fulfill his own desires. Now, his and God's again. He is God, so they lined up. But guess what? He said, no, I'm an example for you all. I'm not here to do my own will. I'm here to do the will of the Father that sent me. And so Jesus continued to follow God. We see here in Luke chapter 22, he was obedient even in the face of extremely difficult things. He was a good steward even when the path ahead really seemed impassable almost for him. You look at verse number 44 there. Jesus being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And for a long time, people just thought maybe that was a metaphor, or maybe that was just imagery being used there. Well, a doctor, and Luke was a doctor, so he knew what he was talking about. He records some of the most vivid accounts of the crucifixion and everything like that. There are doctors today that would say, yeah, there actually is a point where you reach such a great level of stress that it's actually feasible that you could sweat blood. Now, I don't know that any human has ever reached that standpoint other than our Lord Jesus Christ, but he is in some major agony and struggling going on here. And in the midst of that, Jesus looks up to God and he says, no, Lord, not my will, not what I want done in this circumstance, but yours be done. And that's an example for us. That even when the circumstances in front of us seem impassable, it just seems so difficult. Lord, why are you asking me to do this? God, I don't want to do this, but not my will, Lord. Let yours be done in my life. Jesus always acted according to God's will. And Jesus faithfully obeyed even under temptation. You read the account in Matthew chapter 4 and other places of Jesus' temptation. Satan comes to Jesus after he's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, it says. And his first command is, if you're the Son of God, just cast these stones or you know, you give the word, cast these stones upon the ground, and they'll become bread. And Jesus' response, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's not just a, I'm not going to do it, Satan. I'm just going to quote this Bible verse that kind of applies, but not really. Really, what people think is going on there is Jesus in his human form, he's waiting for direction from the Father to say, here's what I have planned for you. Jesus was fasting that whole time. And Satan's coming along and saying, just stop the fasting and let's just have food. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to live according to God's word. What God has given me instructions to do, I'm going to do that. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus was faithful in all of his temptations. Look over to Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I hope this passage, and I hope you're familiar with it already, but if not, I hope this one can be a great encouragement for us. And it's always one I love turning to and being reminded of all the time. Hebrews chapter 4, it's talking about how Jesus is a greater high priest than everything that was going on in the Old Testament. You see Hebrews 4 verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Verse 15, though, says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Did you know that Jesus was tempted just as we are? And again, theologians argue today, well, could Jesus technically have sinned because he was God? Or, you know, is it impossible for God to sin? And then people will say, well, if it's impossible for God to sin, then how was he tempted? And people go back and forth, and we don't know. We can't figure that out. God cannot sin. We know that. And so I don't believe Jesus Christ could have sinned. I'm not saying if someone thinks that Jesus was legitimately fully tempted. But what the Bible says here is that Jesus was tempted with sin, like as we are. When we have that thought in our mind towards another person, Jesus didn't have those thoughts. He put those away. He was tempted, though, sometimes. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So what is the response? Verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly to him. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. You know what we should do when we're tempted to sin? We should say, Lord, you know what I'm going through. Help me. Jesus Christ knows what it's like to struggle against sin. We don't think about that often, but he does. He was a man just like we are. And he faithfully obeyed God, even under great temptation. Look over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews is a very interesting book, a very deep book. Some people have called it a single sermon, because really it all follows the same train of thought all the way throughout. Really is an amazing book if you get the time to study more and more in it. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, it says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you know who has strove against sin to that extent? Jesus Christ. So if we think our battles against sin are intense, guess what? Jesus Christ has experienced those battles himself. And as a faithful steward that we can say, okay, I want to be a good steward. Who is my example in this? Well, let's look to Jesus Christ. He knows what it's like to be a human being on the earth. That's why there's this whole great mystery involved. How does God know what it's like to be in our shoes? It's amazing that God would do that for us. So let's come to him. Let's come boldly to him. Let's look to Jesus. How did Jesus respond and defeat temptation? Well, we saw in the garden, he's praying to God. He's saying, Lord, I really don't want to do this. Not my will, but yours be done. He's taking it to God the Father. And guess what? That's what we need to do when we're tempted. Let's pray. Let's take it to God. In Jesus' temptation, how did he get out of that? He quoted Scripture. And that's what all of the Bible says. Thy word is a lamp unto my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. We need to know God's word so that we can respond rightly in times of temptation. We need to go to the Lord in prayer. And Jesus modeled that for us, just like he models everything else for us as well. So Jesus was faithful. He obeyed even under temptation. Turn over to John chapter 17, though. Again, we're just hitting a few highlights, if you would, of Jesus' example of stewardship for us. He always was obedient to God. He was obedient even in the face of great temptation. He was tempted in all points, like yet as we are, yet without sin. John chapter 17, you look at verses 7 and 8. And Jesus says, "Now have they known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee." Verse 8, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me." And so what's going on here? Well, Jesus here is saying, "Father, I faithfully declared your word to these people." Jesus was faithful in his teaching of God's word. He gave to other people what God was giving to him. And this isn't a call for everyone to become a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or whatever. But you know what? As God teaches us in our lives, let's be faithful to share that with other people. Jesus absolutely taught the gospel. Those were some of his first messages. You look at the gospel, it says from that time forward, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent and believe the gospel, Mark describes it as. And so we need to be faithful with the gospel that God's entrusted to us as well. This wasn't just Jesus Christ's mission. At the end of his time on the earth, Matthew 28, Jesus says, "All authority is given unto me, and now I'm going to go and I'm going to commission all of you to be my disciples. Go tell all the nations. Go make disciples. Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee." And guess what? He's with us always, and that's comforting. But we have the responsibility to teach God's word to other people. And Jesus was faithful in doing that. Jesus faithfully taught God's words. Well, look here in John 17, verse 4. We mentioned this as well. But Jesus faithfully finished his task. John 17, verse 4. "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Jesus was faithful to the end. Then look what he prays for, though, in John chapter 17, verse 5. He says, "Father, I've been faithful, and now, O Father, because I've been faithful, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And there's a parallel for us here as well. We're not going to become glorified all the way in God. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's elevating me, saying, "Elevate me again to that glory that I had with you before the world ever existed." We're not going to reach that level. But we do have promises in Scripture that when we're faithful as stewards, there is a weight of glory that is to follow for us. Look back to Hebrews chapter 12. I know we're jumping around a lot. And I hope you're able to follow most of what we're trying to see in these verses. But again, just looking how Jesus Christ was faithful here on earth. And guess what? He received the reward for everything that he accomplished. And he was looking to that reward. Just as if we're going to be good stewards, I mentioned this morning. A good steward is always living in light of the sudden returning of his Lord and Master. We're always looking beyond this life to the glories that are going to follow for us. We're not going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ if we're only focused on this world right now. We're going to be depressed by that. But we're focused on eternity. And that's the same for Jesus Christ. Look, Hebrews chapter 12. In verse number 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds." And notice what it was, though, that gave Jesus Christ the strength to endure. It says, for the joy, in verse 2, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You know what that means? Jesus wasn't only focused on the cross. He knew the glories that were to follow. He knew what it would mean for each one of us. He focused on the future during those times. Turn back to Philippians chapter 2, our opening passage, and really where we see a lot of these things come together. Because Jesus Christ's faithfulness here on earth is directly linked here with his reward in glory. And again, we can't understand all of this mystery. I hope you understand. I'm not in any way trying to take away from the reality that Jesus Christ is fully God and is possessing of all that glory. But this is what the scripture says. In verse number 8, it says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient." Again, there's our word. Jesus Christ himself was obedient. He submitted to the Father. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The next word is wherefore. Or you could say as a result of this. Because of what Jesus did in humbling himself and facing the death of the cross. Verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so you know what? Jesus Christ, he looked beyond this life to the eternal reward that is to follow. And we're not going to be elevated to the status of Jesus Christ where everyone's going to confess that Nathan Herbster is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's terrible even for me to say that. I shouldn't have even said those words out of my mouth. That's totally not true. We're not going to be glorified to that state, but it is very true. There is glory that awaits us if we're faithful as stewards here on this earth. Not in place of our salvation. Our salvation is what brings us into the right standing and relationship with God. But there are rewards and prizes that do await us as Christians when we're faithful here on this earth. And that's what motivated Jesus Christ, where he said, "You know what? I'm going to endure this because I have a joy that's set before me. I'm going to be elevated to this position." Because of Jesus' faithfulness, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And again, we could spend so much time talking about all the mystery of all of this that's going on here. But what I want us to take away tonight is, first of all, let's think about what God has done for us in coming down to earth and sacrificing in the way that Jesus Christ sacrificed. God became a man. "Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Lord, why do you even take notice of man? What is man that thou thinkest of him?" Well, guess what? God doesn't just think about us. He himself became one of us. And again, going back to that passage in 2 Corinthians, God was made poor for our sakes. And so if you're not motivated already to be a steward of God, then look at Jesus Christ and say, okay, if God loved me that much and gave that much for me, surely then I can give my life back to the Lord. But let's also remember that Jesus is a perfect example for us to follow. And so let's have a spirit of gratitude to say, okay, if God did all of this for us, then I can thankfully serve him. I can serve him with a spirit of joy, saying, "Lord, you are worthy of my service." We can also have a spirit of comfort in recognizing God's not asking us to do anything that he himself did not already do. You understand that? God's not asking you to do anything that he did not do himself. He became a man. And I'm not saying that God's going to go through every single exact scenario. Obviously, this is a different time frame. We have military people here. We have other things and everything like that. I'm not saying that God was in the army or anything like that. But God was a man. He experienced the trials of this world. And that's comforting. That's why in Hebrews, it talks about, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." That's such a wonderful comfort that we can come to a God that knows what we're going through in our strivings to be good stewards for him. But let's also seek to grow our knowledge of Jesus Christ. I know there were some times in my life where I really didn't appreciate the Gospels for what I should. I still don't to this day. Sometimes we get so excited to get to the epistles and everything like that. It's like, oh, here we go, the really practical stuff. Here's how I need to live. Well, take some time. Get to know our Lord Jesus Christ better and better and better. And again, all of Scripture testifies to that. But we have four books in the Gospels where it tells us, okay, here is the example of what it is to be a human being that glorifies God in everything that we do. That's what Jesus did. And so let's grow our knowledge of Jesus Christ and follow him in all that he did. God illustrated that role of a steward. And we're going to look here in the coming weeks about some specific areas of stewardship. But you know, if you're ever uncertain what to do, go look back to Jesus Christ. Study God's Word. Look there. And then call on the Lord and say, Lord, you know what I'm going through. We have a God that was tempted like as we are. So let's take comfort of that and let's run to Him for comfort. This is a great mystery that God would do this for us. Let's be thankful for it. Let's say, okay, Lord, you're worthy to be served if you loved me this much and did this for me. And then let's look to Him as the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you. Paul said, be followers of me, even as I also am of Jesus Christ. And I hope that's true of our life, where we could say, I'm following Jesus Christ, so why don't you come alongside me and we'll follow Him together. Looking unto Jesus as our wonderful example of what it means to be a good steward of the Word of God and really how we should live our lives to serve and to please God. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the examples of men that you do give us in Scripture. Lord, many men in the Old Testament that were such wonderful examples. But Lord, we thank you for the perfect example in Jesus Christ. Lord, we can never go wrong following His example. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us an understanding heart that would recognize what all Jesus did. Lord, I pray that you emptying yourself and coming down to earth would serve as a motivator for us to serve you with every bit of our being. Lord, you loved us so much that you gave yourself. You humbled yourself. You emptied yourself. You became poor for our sake. And Lord, I pray that we would grasp the gloriousness of that. Thank you so much for doing that. In the quiet of this time, I want to have you stand to your feet, but I just ask you as you sit there, maybe you need to thank the Lord for what Jesus Christ has done for you. Maybe you know of a certain area in your life that you want to take to Him and say, Lord, thank you that you know what's going on here. I need your help in this area. Maybe you just want to commit to the Lord to really search the Scriptures and get to know God's Son in the flesh better. Whatever it is, just take some time. Talk to the Lord there while you're sitting there. If you do want to come, you're always welcome to come and kneel here at the front. But let's all just take time to talk with God and whatever it is that we need to speak with Him about, even if it's just thanking Him for what He's done through Jesus Christ. Let's take some time to pray to Him now. As the pianist plays, let's just take some time with our Lord.